When I listened to David Reed, I was like, man, when David and I first met, it was like in the end of 2001. And I just met him. I was on staff somewhere and the church fell apart. Then I really met David Reed. And I was like, he's a totally different person in 10 or 11 years. It's amazing to me. And I'm like, and it's not like that I did anything or David anything. It's the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking that, you know, that how could, knowing how broken I was in the situation I was in, how could God use somebody else that was broken to help a broken person? It's just the way it is. Jesus is the only one amongst us that's not broken. He's the only one among us who actually can actually operate out of his strength and help us. In fact, it's his strength is because he was willing to be weak. And I heard David, I was like, that's like just totally different. Everything, and I've seen it over the years. But, you know, David taught me a lot of things. I know that's hard to believe because I'm just really pretty smart in these areas. So this is what David told me when I didn't believe it. You're the pastor of the church. You're the pastor of the church. And I didn't believe it from about March till about... Actually, I went out and like insisted we hire another guy to be with me. And that didn't turn out well at all. So it took me about a year to realize I was a pastor of the church and that was okay. And then he would tell me, you're a leader. You're a leader. You lead because you've... And he would like poke things and identify things in me. And he never... like went after the negative stuff in me, which there was a lot of negative and still is a lot of negative and stuff that needs, you know, the Lord's hand. You know, that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He pokes at the good stuff. He pokes at the good stuff. He uses a prostitute to save a nation and then puts Rahab in the lineage in the New Testament. It's almost an embarrassing thing to be as weak as we are. Another thing David taught me is two things. I've always given all of my life, and just in conversation. This is all in conversation. This is never taken up for a vote. Does Les need to change his life? Does Les need to do anything? We've never voted in our 11 years, 10 and a half years of being City Church Ministries, the journey. And I guess we won't ever vote. I don't know. We've never voted. We've always talked things through out of relationship. And so I've always given, but one time David said, well, you should really think about how do you give financially so you're giving on the highest basis that you can give instead of like on the bare minimum that you could give. And I was like, huh, I never thought about it that way. So it changed the way I gave and it changed the way I thought of giving. And also what it did, it planted seeds in me because I would hear David take the offering when we used to take offering years ago. And it was to never, ever, for me to never be embarrassed or ashamed to say you should be giving. You should be giving of your time, your talent, your treasure, your energy, your life, your love, your compassion, your everything about. We should be giving, and so that's why we always do things, and we're always funded, and we've always now we have we just always, you know, it's just such a blessing. There's a freedom in being a giver. There's a freedom in being a giver and not doing it as an investment, but doing it because that's what he does to me. Not looking at it as a transaction. If I give, I'll get. All right? So thank you, David. The whole world thanks you. So, it's been amazing. Out of that time, I always thought, before that time, I always thought if you're in leadership, you have to be agreeable with leadership. So as a school administrator, I wanted to hire people that were agreeable with me. But then it changed. It changed. When I had David around me, and then Wes, and then Paul Friedman, and then Trent Carlson, I was like, oh, you know what? I really want people around me who love me. And that was a shocker for me. Why would I lead something and try to get something done with people that were not in love with one another? And that's just a whole switch for me, because corporate church is you get people that can do things for you to move along what you're doing. And that switched for me. So thanks. So this back to Frank and Brian, it's just an amazing thing because we have a picture of the early church. Think about the early church. You had people who were raised in Judaism that came into Christ, and you had people that were in a secular cult or a religious cult or a spiritual cult, total polar opposite, that still were operating out of those beliefs, still operating out of Judaism, still operating out of this spiritual cult thing, maybe something with an animal, maybe something with a Greek god, maybe just something completely different, yet they come together in Christ and they have church together. And then you have somebody that politically is super wealthy, is part of the Roman government. And then you have somebody that's been captured and brought in from another country into Rome, into the situation, into Corinth, and they're a slave, maybe indentured, maybe not, and they come in and they're celebrating Christ together. That unity in Christ is so important. During worship, I wrote down here, after I spoke about homosexuality 2 weeks ago, I said, don't think we have connection because we agree in our politics. Because our political connection, our political agreement is not eternal. How we vote in November is not an eternal vote. It's how I live in the kingdom. And I, you know, Jesus is my king. He's my Lord. He's my president. And I do live in this nation. And I want to cast my vote. And I want to cast it rightly, as good as I can, as well as I can. But I put no hope in my vote. I put no hope in the next president. My hope is in Christ. And so we come together in this church not based on good morality. You know, that doesn't mean don't go. I was going to say, that doesn't mean don't go screw around. But that would be inappropriate to say that in church on Sunday morning. But don't go screw around. You know what I mean? That doesn't give you a license to go do whatever I want. But you're going to do whatever you want anyways. So we're not connected on a political belief or government hope. Although, as you heard 2 weeks ago, I believe something morally. I believe something theologically. I believe something doctrinally. But it doesn't separate me from the love that Christ has for me and for everyone else. Because we're able to come together in Christ, focusing on Christ. Focusing on Christ and Christ alone. What happens is we make a choice often, and our choice over here is, I will choose to be what we would consider loving, so I will be more liberal in my beliefs of what the Bible says. The only problem is we have to disconnect from the actual doctrine of who God actually says He is. Then we say over here, well, I want to be doctrinally correct. I want to be right in my Scripture. But then we disconnect from the heart of God over here of the love that He has for all of humanity. And the work that He's already completed on the cross, regardless of what my behavior or my politics are. My behavior doesn't change because I work really hard. My behavior changes because I'm allowing His work inside of me. Does that make sense? So I don't want us to be connected. I'm going to talk more on politics. I'm going to talk more on finances. And I'm going to keep it in the vein of what you've heard all this summer about freedom, about your choices, about lining yourself up with the Lord, not just one little nitpicky scripture, but the heart of God, of that theme, of that way. And I want us to be very aware of that. I want us to be very aware during our emotions that that kingdom is combating a religious kingdom, and we leave out the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? And everything around us will force us to want to choose a side. And it's the wrong question. What side are you on? Are you right or left? Are you up or down? It's the wrong question. Are you good or are you bad? It's the wrong question. Do you have the right set of beliefs or wrong set of beliefs? It's the wrong question. It's, are you in Him? Are you partaking of Him as the bread, the wine, the light, the life, the way, the truth? I hope that makes sense. Because I know people get scared. People get all bound up. Either I'm going to totally ignore politics, I'm going to totally be engaged in politics, or I'm just going to be kind of silent in politics. And I hope to be able to teach a way in such a way that we can keep inserting that third kingdom in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words, in what we do and how we are. Okay, so Mark 9:41. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And then go to Luke 6:32. On a couple of that scripture that we just read, with idea of a picture of the end of time, when a group of people are in heaven, they're wanting to get into heaven. They're standing outside of heaven. And you just imagine they're standing outside of heaven and they knock on the door and they're packed. They're ready to move into heaven. They're ready to be in heaven. They're so sure and positive that that's where they're going, that they're excited. They're chatting amongst themselves. Jesus comes to the door and they're like, "Hey man, let us in." And he says, "I have no idea who you are." And what do? They begin to list out, "We've prophesied in your name. We've praise danced in your name. We've attended church every Sunday in your name. We've evangelized in your name. We've cast out demons in your name." And what he says, "But you never really put action to what you really, really, the love that I have for you, never acted that out upon people by visiting people in prison, giving somebody clothes, giving them a drink of water." That's a brutal picture. That our religious activity doesn't cut it with Jesus. It's the life that we live in our giving. There's another picture, a group of people there. And they're coming in, they're a lot more attentive. I think they're probably a lot more thankful. And Jesus says, "Come on in, I know you guys." They're like, "Well, how do you know us?" And he goes, "I saw you," and he lists out those things. Give to the poor, clothe those without clothes. Feed the hungry, visit those in prison. When you did that to me, for me. I was there. And so we're always looking in our life to be around those that are prosperous, those that are blessed, those that have their life in good order. And I'm not sure Jesus isn't there, but I think it's more difficult for us to find him there because of the golden handcuff or maybe the golden earplugs or something that happens. But when we go and we put our life over here where we shouldn't, where there's no business to be over there, where we don't have, nobody expects us to love these people. But when we do that, and Jesus is like, "That's what I did. I love it when you do that. I get that part." And then maybe, well, let's go to Luke 6:32. And you'll see it's very, very simple there. Luke 6:32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, don't read that incorrectly. That's not telling you to go give unsecured loans to people. That's not telling you to go give money away randomly. We don't do that. We don't give money to people that we don't know. We have guidelines, and we see in Titus and Timothy both that there are some widows you are to give to, and there's other widows you're not supposed to help out. Did you know that? There's some people you're supposed to help out, and you're not supposed to help out men that aren't married, that aren't working. So we as a church have set up those guidelines. We sometimes read that, and this side over here thinks, "Oh, I need to give all my money away, and I'll feel guilty if I have any money or anything nice." This side over here, but there's a love thing right there in the middle. That we give when it's loving and kind. We give when it's God speaking to us. We give on those things, and we give out of a heart because we've been given to. But notice that we give to others, even financially, as the Lord's given to us. And he doesn't give us everything we want. That wouldn't be loving at all. That wouldn't be kind at all. And so we don't give that. Just like we wouldn't give our kid. My little Victoria would have candy every single day, every single meal, all the time. She's awful in that way. And if I made her eat, she would want to eat some candy-based product. She's like Will Ferrell and Elf. You know, there's these basic food groups. It's syrup, candy corn, and... Okay, you guys are too old for it to appreciate Elf, I guess. Elf! So think about that. We don't give it to her. It wouldn't be loving to her. It wouldn't be kind. So I'm not saying take this scripture and ever feel bad about what you have, but think about how are you giving? Who are you giving to? And the cool thing is for me is to be a part of a church. We constantly give. We constantly focus our energy on people. We constantly focus our energy on people that we might never see, that might never support us, that might not do anything for us, might disagree with us politically or morally, but we continue to help them. I think that's a beautiful thing. So as we continue on here, I want to go back into this this idea that of theology or doctrine or how we think of God or how we read Scripture as opposed to being loving over here. We don't have to make one choice of another or the other. I want to be theologically correct or I want to be loving. And that's a lot of the wrong argument when we have the homosexual issue. Well, I want to be anti this, or I want to be pro love or pro scripture, pro love. And then we think this pro love thinks that they're anti God and anti love. That this side over here thinks that they're just anti scripture and can't be Christians at all. And it's a completely wrong conversation. It's a completely wrong question. Okay, we can be scripturally correct in how we live and what we believe and continue to be loving and kind and have our words bring life. Okay? All we have to do is read Scripture and see that. We just have to read Scripture. Read Scripture, though, like not based on what your political belief already is. Read Scripture based on Jesus and his culture at that time. Read what he's saying and what he did and the judgment that he got from those that were politically correct towards him, because he didn't seem to be following his religious background or what he should be following. So the hard part is asking yourself, is being honest with yourself, which one do you struggle with? Which side do you struggle with? Do you struggle with, this is usually the more emotional driven person. I want everybody to go to heaven. This is the more intellectually based person that's been taught that here's five scriptures that say lots of people go to hell. We have both of these here, but it's really, what is the Lord saying to me right now in my life? What is the Lord saying to you? Not what is the Lord telling you to tell somebody else to do. Not what is the Lord telling you about somebody else and what they should do or how they should act or how they're wrong. But what is the Lord wanting to heal and reveal and minister to within you? That's the real question. And to listen to the news on the right or the left, This is the biggest presidential election ever. And I always think, did they forget we had a civil war where North fought against the South? Some of this stuff is so big, it's not to be true, it's not to be believed. What you're getting from the media might be truth, might be factual. I'm telling you, for us as believers, it's not to be believed. There's another kingdom, there's another voice, there's another news outlet, and it's the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we listen to. That's the voice that we listen to. That's the one we listen to. If there's any time where you're listening to something and your heart becomes more engaged with that something political you listen to than when you're reading Scripture or you're worshiping, or having a conversation about your Savior, your King, then there's a problem. You get that? If there's any time, and I do it all the time, I get all fired up. And I'm like, wait, I'm like putting all that energy towards that, and I'm not sure God even cares about that. But everybody around me does. So I'm going to say that again. If you sense that you're giving a lot of passion, a lot of energy, a lot of time, to what, I don't, it doesn't matter if it's if it's if it's left or right, if it's conservative or liberal, if it's green or not green. What's the opposite of green? Black oil. I don't know. Texas tea. It's whatever it is. If you if you're so anti something or so pro something, but you don't have that same passion towards Jesus in your life, to receiving His love, to receiving His compassion, to receiving His affection, to receiving His words towards you and His kingdom, then there's an issue there. There's an issue there. And the Lord wants to poke at you in that area. And the best thing is to expose that to Him and say, God, I have a problem with that. I love watching this stuff. I like getting angry in that way. But it goes also to morality. You know, we're Christian and I are pro-life, you know. But when we label the other side pro-death, it's the same as they're saying they're pro-choice and we're anti-choice. Just those words. I mean, we adopted Victoria. We're like super pro-life, you know. But it doesn't really matter. That person doesn't need to be pro-choice. That person needs an experience with the Savior of the world. Sorry. I know that feels weird, doesn't it? That feels a little bit weird. We don't all need to go out and vote for Obama. We don't all need to go out and vote for Mitt Romney. We need Jesus as the Savior of our life. We need to cast a vote every single day in a private booth, maybe, for Jesus to be Lord and ruler of our life, and to make that choice to vote for the right propositions and the right guidelines that Jesus is telling us, and to be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Anything short of that is not Christianity. It's churchianity. It's not Christianity. Is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And let me tell you, that doesn't mean you don't vote. That doesn't mean you don't care. That doesn't mean you don't get involved. That doesn't mean you don't support people politically. That doesn't mean you don't watch the news. But it's secondary. It's a far second of the King of the world, who is, we believe and we teach, and that He's coming again to rescue us. And He saved us. He is saving us. And He will save us literally in the future. Anything short of that is I'm looking to a system outside of His kingdom to bring me safety, to bring me happiness, to give me peace, to give me joy, to give me hope, to bless me. And it's wrong. It's wrong, 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 wrong. Usually I'm a lot calmer than that, and I don't say that it's wrong, but it's wrong. And you need to identify that. If that's in you, it's in me, and I'm guessing it's in some of you out here, is to identify that and ask the Lord, invite Him in to bring healing to that. And maybe that's one of the cabinets in your house. Is if you have a TV on while that you open up and say, Jesus, I want you to watch with me what I watch, and I want you to speak to me as I'm watching TV. I want you to watch with me. I want you to listen with me. I want you to open my eyes and ears to who You are and to Your kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is present. It's near. It's right here. And that it's here. It's literally within its arm's reach. So His kingdom is right here. There's nothing I need outside of what He has for me right here. And so I want us to really be, we've got September, October, we've got about 9 weeks before the elections. And there's tons of fear. And it's interesting that the fear is like, tons of fear for what will happen to the country, what will happen to the country here in the 50 states, what will happen to the country with a reputation out there, what will happen to the country financially here, what will happen to the country financially there, what our poverty level will be, all the horrible things that happen on both sides. I'm like, that doesn't sound like the kingdom of God. Because when I read Revelation, it's like all awesome. It's all awesome. The last couple of chapters, it's awesome. It's like a huge, Jesus is in control. Jesus has it. Okay? And I want to be that person. I want us to be those people. That we still keep, I don't want to make this very clear. We vote. We vote, we care, we give money if we necessarily do, if that's what we do. We campaign. Whatever it is you're supposed to do, but think about it. In what way, if this is right, if I've got this political issue right, then how would Jesus himself communicate this issue? He did a great job at that. How would he live out this in his life? We had this picture all the time of we have to invite Jesus in to our house. But after we did that exercise last Sunday, I was reading, who was the wee little man? Zacchaeus was the wee little man. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' house. We can get so stuck on this one thing. Jesus is wanting to invite himself into your house. Even as we ask him, he's wanting, I think he's asking, invite me over for a meal. Come on in. Let me come on in. So we see that. He's not doing it just for us because we're good people or we're in church or we have the right beliefs. He's doing that with all of humanity. He's saying, invite me in. Invite me in. Invite me in. And when we give the wrong invitation, like come on in into the Democratic Party, come on in into the Republican Party, come on into this, come on into that. I don't eat meat. I don't eat this. I don't eat that. I don't do this. I don't drive that. Jesus wouldn't drive this. Jesus would drive that. All of those things are the wrong invitation, the wrong conversation. And so we want to have right conversations. And that comes only by having a conversation with him. And then our conversations begin to switch.